That had to happen, folks. I don't know if you understand that, but since the time of Christ, the Jews had to come back in their land, because as you read prophecy, the Jews are back in Israel involving prophecy. And so that's been fulfilled. The only event yet to be fulfilled on God's prophetic calendar is just one thing, and that's the rapture. The rapture. The Jews are back in the land. God's word foretold it. And I'll say it again. This book is not some stuffy old parchment that just kind of you blow the dust off. But this book will take us right up to the threshold and the precipice of eternity. That's why we study prophecy. Now, as we look at it here, why should we study prophecy? That's a fair question, isn't it?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of Daniel once again. And the 7th chapter, Daniel chapter 7. We're going to change gears at this time. We have been covering the first 6 chapters of Daniel. They are historical and narrative, kind of giving an account of how Daniel got to Babylon and how he spent 60, 70 years of faithfulness and worked his way up to becoming the president, if you will, of the land. But now between chapters 6 and 7, we shift gears and it gets prophetical. Prophetical. That's the reason we chose this book at this time. You know, the past year and a half have just plain been weird. I don't know of any other way to label it, but it's weirdness and it's accelerating. And folks, there were things that 30 years ago I speculated on and preached on, but now you read the newspaper and you read this stuff and the media is touting certain things and you say to yourself, do they realize what they're talking about here? Do they realize what's really going on? Now, Daniel is a book that's famous for its prophecy. And if I were to name the 2 outstanding books in the Bible that are prophetic above the rest, it would probably be the book of Daniel and it would be the book of the Revelation. Daniel lays out a 490-year period. And without getting into it yet, 483 years of it have elapsed. God's stopwatch has stopped and now it's left 7 years dangling of the 490 years, that's what the book of the Revelation is all about, that last 7 years, the tribulation period. But the book of Daniel fills us in on the style, if you will, that God prophesies. It gives to us a pattern, I'd like to point out here, that God uses to reveal prophecy. And so the next 6 chapters are going to be an amazing adventure here in the book of Daniel. It's divided half and half, 6 chapters of narrative, 6 chapters of prophecy. And when we last ended, we ended chapter 6 and verse number 28 with this verse. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so it just kind of stops there. Daniel's probably around age 90 at the time. But what we're going to do from chapter 7 on is we're going to rewind the tape. And we're going to go back and see some stuff that was going on. The visions that Daniel was receiving up until the time that he died. Now we know he was taken into Babylonian captivity. Maybe as a teenager, 18, 19, maybe 20. And we've seen his steps of faith that he rejected the king's food and he said, I'll just eat the pulse. And we've seen the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. We've seen Belshazzar's downfall. We've seen the 3 friends of Daniel thrown into the fiery furnace and Daniel himself thrown into the lion's den. And you have to realize the book of Daniel is not necessarily written in chronological order. And in fact, it's not. Daniel, I believe, is the author, but the Holy Spirit, for some reason, chose to divide the book of Daniel into 2 halves. And so we are going to go back, in a sense, and find out what kind of visions Daniel was having during that time before his death, while all this was going on. And we know that Daniel lived until at least the 3rd year of the Medo-Persian king Cyrus, because that's how chapter 6 ends with verse number 28 there. But chapter 10 opens up. Daniel's still alive. He's probably in his mid-80s at that particular time. He's been faithful all those years. And history tells us that the man Daniel died around 90 years of age, which was really, really old for that time. So with that as a backdrop, we pick it up in chapter number 7 now, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told us some of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. This is deep, folks. And before we even start down this path of prophecy, I think it's important that we answer this question, why should I study prophecy? Why study prophecy? Fair question, right? And so we're going to answer that, but let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you now for this opportunity to gather and study this book. And Father, to learn things, yea, that not only happened in the past, but are yet to happen. Help us now to understand perfectly the importance of prophecy and why we take the time to study it. And we'll thank you for it. We pray now and ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There's an overlooked verse in the Old Testament, quite overlooked in the Old Testament, that really frames for us the significance of the Word of God, how important it is, how powerful it is, how precious it is to God Himself. In Psalm 138:2, the psalmist says, I will worship for thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Here's the psalmist, he's saying, I'm going to praise you. There's so much to praise you for, but I really want to praise you that you've magnified your word above your name. Now, the name of God is a powerful one, and we know Him as God, but He has other names. He has names like Elohim, and that's how He's introduced to us in Genesis 1:1. He has names like Yahweh. He has names like Jehovah and in other names. But yet the psalmist says God has magnified His word above His name. You know, what man disregards, God holds in high esteem. And the Bible is very important. You know, we can skim through other books, and maybe you've skimmed through books. I'm a skimmer, okay? When it comes to the news, I'm a skimmer. I read headlines. I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to read the whole thing. If it's an article, I skim over it. But God does not want us just skimming through the Bible. God wants us digging into this book and diving deep into this book and mining some golden nuggets and bringing them out and saying, look what we found here. It's like digging through buried treasure and mining it out. And there are hidden truths deep within the pages of Holy Writ here. So we just dare not gloss over it. We are to dig through it. You know, the Bible has this to say in Proverbs 25. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, we're priests and kings, right, in a sense. And so God, it's His glory to conceal a thing. Why? Because it makes us dig. Where your treasure is, there where your heart be. What you spend time going after, it means something to you. And so it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. You know, back in the early 80s, when I was just a young Christian, cutting my teeth on Bible truth, we had a number of occasions in the church I was in to have in an evangelist by the name of Dr. James Zaspel. And I don't know if any of you ever heard of Brother Zaspel, but he's with the Lord now. But what a preacher. I mean, he would come in, he'd preach expository. I'll never forget in one sermon that he mentioned he spent 6 hours every day studying the Bible. Can you imagine that? 6 hours every day studying the Bible. And he added, you know, the more I study it, he said, the more I realize there's stuff in here I don't know, the more that is in there. You know, Roy Thompson was Larry Clayton's pastor for many years before he went home to be with the Lord. He came from a rough background. And I think it was when he was just inducted into the military that he was on a ship. He had just gotten saved. He was being carted over to Europe someplace. And he said at that time he read through the New Testament 13 times in 12 days. Can you imagine reading your New Testament more than once every day? You know, the Bible's not a book to be just read through once and then just kind of put back on the shelf and you say, well, I read it. You know, the Bible is limitless in knowledge and there's so much in there. I know guys like Dr. Art Wilson, and he's with the Lord now, but he just spent all day long studying the book. I think of Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who just died and went to be with the Lord, and how much prophecy he knew. These are men who studied prophecy every single day. Every single day. Now, God works in mysterious ways, And God reveals things prophetically to us in parallels in the Bible and in pictures in the Bible. And we're going to see some very incredible parallels and pictures in the weeks to come. But for today, we are going to rewind the clock here. And in verse number 1 of chapter 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Now, you remember Belshazzar? Okay, the drunken feast that he had, the writing on the wall, him and Babylon conquered by morning. Okay, we're rewinding back to that time and a vision that Daniel had at that time. And you're going to see him have multiple visions here in the next several chapters. But in this particular chapter, God's going to reveal to Daniel the things that are going to transpire over the next 500 years primarily, but also some things that are going to happen today or yet to happen today. Because this book, my friend, is not a stuffy, dusty, archaic, old history book. No, it's as up to date as today's newspaper. In fact, tomorrow's newspaper. Any of you still get the newspaper? Very few people are still buying it. But you know that by the time you read today's newspaper, you're reading history. Did you realize that? It's not anything to come. It's stuff that's happened already. But God's word here, friend, is future. It's out yet yonder, down the road someplace. It's about tomorrow. It's about next week. It's about 7 years from now. It's about 1,000 years from now. But it's stuff yet to happen. Now, I want to take you back to the time of Christ. Let's just say circa 30 AD. The disciples are showing Jesus Christ around the temple. Herod had been remodeling it. Here's the creator of the universe, the creator of 100 billion galaxies, like I mentioned earlier. And like he's supposed to be impressed with this temple. And so they're showing him the temple, and Christ says something to them. Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now you have to understand what a bombshell that was to drop on the apostles at the time. You know, they had spent years building this temple and years refurbishing that temple. And Christ comes along and he says, the day's coming when it's all going to get torn down and not one stone is going to be left upon another. In 70 AD, the Jews were in rebellion against Rome. And the emperor sent Titus, the Roman general, over to destroy Jerusalem and ransack the Jews and bring many of them back as slaves. He said, spare that temple. That temple was amazing, even to the pagan Gentiles. But it caught fire. Long story. And it got so hot that the gold inside, and there was a bunch of it, melted and it ran down in between the cracks of the stones. And after things cooled off, those greedy Roman soldiers tore that temple down one stone at a time and scraped that gold out. And the prophecy of Jesus Christ was fulfilled within just 40 years. Not one stone would be left upon another. Time marched on. The Jews got fully expelled in 125 AD. And the sand basically blew across Palestine and it piled up. And in the 600s, the Muslims came in and they built the Dome of the Rock there in Jerusalem, that Mosque of Omar. The Crusades followed and the Turks occupied that land for many, many, many years. And then in the 1800s, the Zionist movement began with Theodore Herzl . And in 1917, World War I was inflamed and the Brits took it over. They occupied it. The Turks lost control. And after that, the curious Brits came in and they began to blow the sand off and excavate things. And archaeologists like Catherine Kenyon and others came in and they went through all that stuff and found it to line up exactly with the Bible. At the same time, the rumblings of Zionism began to rise up. And in the 30s and early 40s, Hitler nearly decimated the Jewish people scattered throughout Europe who had been there since 70 AD, 125 AD. And the outcry was now for the Jews to get a state, their own country. And there was worldwide sympathy. And in May of 48, they became a nation again. And I've been in that Independence Hall that they have there. And I've seen where David Ben-Gurion basically proclaimed them an independent state. And if I had time, I'd go into the battles that ensued. They were miracle after miracle after miracle. And the Jews now occupy the land that God gave to them. That had to happen, folks. I don't know if you understand that, but since the time of Christ, the Jews had to come back in their land, because as you read prophecy, the Jews are back in Israel involving prophecy. And so that's been fulfilled. The only event yet to be fulfilled on God's prophetic calendar is just one thing, and that's the rapture. The rapture. The Jews are back in the land. God's word foretold it. And I'll say it again. This book is not some stuffy old parchment that just kind of you blow the dust off. But this book will take us right up to the threshold and the precipice of eternity. That's why we study prophecy. Now, as we look at it here, why should we study prophecy? That's a fair question, isn't it? Let me give you three reasons quickly. First of all, to establish the perfection of the Word of God, to establish the perfection of this book, to give to it the credibility that it ought to have, to authenticate this book, and to show you that when God predicts something, it will come to pass. Sometimes it's within 3 years or 10 years or 70 years or 100 years. Sometimes it takes 1,000 years. But over and over and over again, not once or twice, we see God predict something and we see that very thing come to pass. Back in the 60s and 70s, there was a psychic by the name of Jean Dixon. How many remember Jean Dixon back in those days? And she had predicted the assassination of Kennedy. And there are others saying at the same time, but that propelled her into stardom. And so whenever there was something they wanted to know, well, how's this going to play out? They would say, well, Jean Dixon says this or Jean Dixon says that. After Jean Dixon died, they went back and they said, well, how often was she actually accurate? And it was less than 10% of the time. She just kept throwing queries out there. I could flip a coin and it would be 50-50 and done. I'd do better than that. But only God would dare give clear, bold prophecies of what's to come. And so when I read my Bible and I see that stuff has come to pass, and then I see that God is predicting this other stuff is going to happen, it reinforces the credibility of the Word of God. God has given us prophecy to establish the perfection of the Word of God. You and I do not have to wonder. If we will give this Bible a fair shake, we will come out a believer. And there have been many agnostics down through the years who poo-pooed the Scriptures until they started to read them. And men like Lew Wallace, a territorial governor of New Mexico and a Civil War general and an author, at one time doubted the Bible until he began to actually study it. And he became a believer. He went on to write that epic novel, Ben-Hur. And so the bottom line is, this book is a book we embrace by faith. And we're told in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My faith is strengthened when I see God bat 1,000. He doesn't bat 333 or 250. He bats 1,000. Everything he says will come to pass, comes to pass. We read this over in 1 Kings. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised. Not one word. That strengthens my faith. Only God can predict things, and not one word fails to come to pass. It's called pinpoint accuracy. I know of a fellow right now. He's trying to figure out the stock market. I don't know if any of you deal with the stock market. I would hurt myself. I stay away from it. But this individual, he's trying to learn how to invest, and he's using nickels and dimes to do it so he doesn't lose a whole lot, but he's already lost hundreds, basically. And I thought to myself, you know, if you could foretell the future, even one day, what Wall Street's going to do, you would be loaded. You would be a multi-billionaire. You know, somebody, I think it was one of the preachers recently mentioned Bitcoin back in the day when it first came out, was selling for 8 cents a share, I think it was. And now it's selling for something like $64,000 a share. Do you know how rich you would be if you'd have invested $1,000 in it at the time? And you say, if I'd have only known that. Incredible. I cannot predict the future next week, next month, next year. If I could, I'd be a billionaire many times over. Only God can. And God can. Now, in Daniel, we are going to see some stuff predicted, and it will happen 70 years later. It will happen 100 years later. It will happen 300 years later. But it's so accurate friend, that the scoffers think that it was actually written after the fact. They look at it and they say, well, Daniel couldn't have pegged that. It couldn't have been written before. It had to have been written after. No, it was written before. It was all written before, right around 5-600 B.C. Those same scoffers, they look at this Bible and they say, well, it's just written by men and it contains contradictions. But the fact of the matter is, it's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And there have been many scoffers over the year, and they have pecked away at this Bible with their puny little hammers. But this book is like an anvil that has worn out many of those puny hammers of the scoffers. And I am so glad I believe the Word of God. And I don't care what the elite think or the intelligentsia say. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. In other words, get saved. They're not many of them get saved. Their pride gets in the way. Their knowledge puffeth them up. And it becomes a stumbling block to them. And I am so glad that I have a childlike faith. And I trust you do as well. I take things at face value in the Word of God. And if God said it, that settles it. That settles it. I make no apology for believing this book, and their skepticism, the skepticism of the elite, does not affect me in the least. I have based my eternity-bound soul on what this book has to say, and I believe the prophecies, and I believe the promises of this book, and this is the book and the only book that points us to God and points us to heaven. In fact, Peter speaks of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Folks, there's a lot of corruptible seed out there. And you could put humanism at the top of the list if you want, or evolution, or manpower, or any ungodly philosophy. Those are all corruptible. This Bible is flawless. It's flawless. And only the living God would dare to predict the future and say, this is what's coming. And God confirms His Word through prophecy. It authenticates the Bible. The scoffers have no excuse. And over the years, the Voltaires and the Nietzsches and the Ingersolls and the Sagans and the Dawkins and the others have come along and they said, we don't believe this. You know that Darwin was mad at God? He had had a rough childhood. You know that others like Huxley didn't like what the Bible had to say about morals. He said it was interfering with their sexual practices, and so he rejected it. But honestly, none of them have any excuse. And at the great white throne, they're going to stand there without any excuse. And many today are just totally apathetic to what God has to say in His Word. And to them, the Bible's a joke. They don't have any time for it. But God has proven over and over and over and over again that this is His Word. He has fulfilled all the prophecies, and the skeptic is without excuse. We have a perfect book here. And between these two covers does not lie everything that God knows, but it lies everything that God wants us to know spiritually this side of eternity. And so we have Bibles available. You know, I looked it up this last week, and you can buy a Bible at Walmart for $5.99. Think about that. For less than $6. I've traveled the world, and I have observed people around the world in the poorest places and in third world countries. But to my shock and amazement, they all have smartphones. You figure, how do they afford that? But you can put your Bible on your smartphone. The truth is, this book is available and at everybody's fingertips. Man is responsible. Responsible. You know that in 1980 and 1981, I began to seek and search for truth. And it's a long story. I was talking about it in my 9:30 class earlier today. And without getting into it, God drew me and gave me more truth as I responded to the truth He had given me, and more light as I responded to the light that He had given me. And God says this. He says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And so people have no excuse. Are they seeking? Are they searching? Because they spend hours a day and months and a whole life pursuing some of the most shallow, trivial things. You know, I think of taking 3 hours to watch a football game. I think of taking 2 hours to watch a Hollywood movie. I think of the hours and hours sitting in front of a TV or the hours reading a book, but not the book, not the book of books. People are without excuse. Now, God has been foretelling the future since the time of Adam and Eve, since the very, very beginning. As we look back in Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve had fallen in sin, God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now he's talking to the devil, the serpent. "It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now I could spend a whole sermon on this. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, it was a death blow to the head of Satan. It was a crushing blow, if you will, to the skull of the serpent. But in the process, he took a wound to the heel. They drove the nail through his foot, and his heel was bruised. Now, crucifixion was not even invented until about 500 BC, a long time after Adam and Eve, by the Persians, in fact. But it was fulfilled in 30 AD when Jesus Christ died on that cross and that nail bruised his heel. It was the beginning of over 330 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. And he came and he fulfilled every single one of them. We read in Isaiah 45, "Who hath declared this," notice, "from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." Now, if I had time, I'd show you that Christ is talking here and that Christ is God the Son. But what he says at the beginning here, "Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time?" The answer, he has. God has. From ancient times, he has declared what's going to happen. It always comes to pass. We read also in Isaiah, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Notice, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Only God sees the beginning from the end and can tell us what's coming down the pike. I don't know if you get irritated waiting at railroad crossings for the train to go by. Am I the only one? But there is something that you can do to pass the time while you're watching all those boxcars go by one at a time. Maybe you don't know this, but on the side of every single one is stamped the year that the boxcar was made. Now, I know that's a little boring, but it gives you something to do. And you can sit there and you can see them one at a time. That's how we see a train go by. But if you think of God from his vantage point in heaven, he sees the whole train. And so it is time from the beginning to the end. We see it go by one day and 1 hour, 1 minute, 1 second at a time. God from his vantage point sees all of history at one time. So it's nothing for him to say, "This is what's coming down the pike." I've said it many times. History is his story. History is his story. God knows what's coming. Now, for the past 2,000 years, God's been silent, right? I mean, we don't hear his voice booming from the clouds anymore. We don't have visions and all that stuff. And that has caused some people to say, "Well, there is no God." Others to say, "Well, God is dead." No, there's all these events that are still happening. And I mentioned a moment ago, May of 1948. And there's been so many other things, these events that are happening that show us that God is still silently working behind the scenes. You know, I raised 5 kids, and there would be times I could walk into a room and there were certain toys scattered in that room, and I could say, "Jared's been here," or "Annie's been here," or I could name who. You could tell by basically what's in there and so on. I didn't see him in there. I didn't hear anything. But you could say the smoking gun, the evidence, the fingerprints, they're all over the place. You know, God's fingerprints are still on history. And there are things unfolding and have been since the time of Christ that really show us that God is still working. There have been things that have happened since I have become a born-again Christian over 40 years ago that have unfolded. And especially in the last couple of years, they're like, wow, God is not dead. He's still working. Now, the devil is currently up to something. We know that. It's obvious. And if you have any discernment, he's up to something right now. But as I said earlier today, Satan is like a dog on a leash. He only has so much rope. He's only able to do so much. And so this cosmic battle, it's really a mismatch. God is in control. There is something going on, but only what God wants. God has written the last chapter. We know how this thing's going to play out. The devil has been a stooge from the beginning because God has already written history. And God is now even silently, currently bringing it to pass. His footprints are on all of it. And the acid test of the trustworthiness of the Bible is the fulfilled prophecies we find in the Bible. And God has done that over the years to authenticate that this is His Word. You know, we've had our Nostradamuses, you've heard of them, and the Gene Dixons and so on, so-called psychics, and many times they are way off the mark. But in the Old Testament, God threw out the gauntlet. He gave a challenge to the false prophets when He said this, Isaiah 41. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. It's a challenge. Okay, you try this. You do this. And they couldn't, not the false prophets. And in the Old Testament, they stoned a false prophet to death. That's how they dealt with that. Only God can tell us what's going to happen, because only God controls what's happening, because only God is sovereign. And no other religion in this world would dream of predicting all this stuff and try to bat 1,000. Only God, and only the Word of God. Only God would dare to stake His reputation on these prophecies being fulfilled. You don't find that in the world of Islam. You don't find that in the world of Buddhism. You don't find that in the world of Hinduism and all the rest. And don't bother reading the horoscope. It's a waste of time. Absolute waste of time. I don't think the Vikings are going to win the Super Bowl. I don't think they're going to find a cure for cancer this year. We could predict a lot of stuff, but only God knows for sure. By the way, I mentioned Gene Dixon. Back in the early 60s, Gene Dixon, the so-called future teller, predicted that they would find a cure for cancer by 1967. We're still waiting, aren't we? Gene Dixon also predicted that Jackie Kennedy would never get remarried. She became Jackie Onassis within a week. Nobody knew that marriage was already planned. It's like, give it up. Nobody can foretell but God. People read the horoscope. People follow astrology. It's a multi-billion-dollar business. And it's absolutely worthless, folks. And you'd be surprised how many rich and famous people, how many celebrities are following that stuff. In Numbers chapter 23, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If he says it's going to happen, he can make it happen. And the one thing you can count on in this life is not death and taxes. The one thing that you can count on in this life is the fulfillment of prophecy. And so, while millions around the world are reading the horrible scope, if you want to call it that, Christians can go to this book and see what saith the Lord. In Deuteronomy 18, the Bible says, there shall not be found among you anyone that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. I remember in recent times even, a past U.S. president's wife, who was found to be consulting with an astrologer to learn the future or to get counsel. Folks, we have the greatest source of counsel right here. And we have what the future holds right here. We read this in Deuteronomy 18, a famous verse. Moses says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a capital P prophet from the midst of thee, a fellow Jew, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. You know what he's talking about there? That prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did come along, and Jesus Christ did say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that God gave us in this book. And we are to live by that guidance. We are to follow this instruction manual. You know, the humanists have their little schemes and they have their plans for this world, but we know what's coming. They're planning, they're experimenting, but we know what's coming. Did you know that Russia is going to attack Israel eventually? It's a bygone conclusion. The outcome is certain, and it's going to spell doom for Russia. I would hate to be the general of that battle, because the outcome has already been determined. God has already spoken. And so when we see fulfilled prophecy, it enhances our faith, plain and simple. Why study prophecy? Well, to establish the perfection of the Word of God. Secondly, to establish the person of Jesus Christ. To establish the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said this in John 12. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. You know what Christ is implying here? This book is going to be open on judgment day. We're going to be judged out of the things written in this book. Revelation 20 says that. But here Christ is telling us that we are going to be judged out of the very words that he spoken, which are found in the Bible only. He's saying this book is going to be there on judgment day. Jesus Christ was established as the Messiah when he came to this earth. And as I speak, there are Jews that are waiting for their Messiah still. Did you know that? And in fact, they're going to embrace the Antichrist, who may be alive right now. That's already been prophesied. But the Antichrist is a Johnny come lately. He's at least 2,000 years too late. Because the one time that the Messiah could have come has come and gone at this point. And we'll study that in Daniel chapter 9. It was a specific time, the very day that Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on that donkey and he cleansed the temple. That was the only time slot possible. And now that's come and gone. I was in Nevada here, I think a year or two, it's been a couple years now, promoting Master's Baptist College. And I ran into a Jewish rabbi, and we got to talking. And by the way, on my bucket list, and I pray this, that God would let me lead one of his chosen to the Lord before I die. And I was witnessing to this rabbi, and I was trying to point out to him that Jesus was the Messiah. And I was taking him to passage after passage from the Old Testament. He said, how do you know that's talking about Jesus of Nazareth? It doesn't say Messiah here. And I thought, ugh. And then I remembered Daniel chapter 9 and that prophecy when the Messiah shall make his triumphant entry. And by the way, his Hebrew Bible said it even more specifically than what I read in the King James. It nailed it. And he was scratching his head and he's going, you know what? I'm going to have to think some more about this. But Christ has already come. And he has died on that cross. And when he rose that day, he was discussing some prophecy with those two men, one of them being Cleopas on the Emmaus Road. And in Luke 24, it says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would have loved to have been there. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Have him just opening up the Old Testament and explaining those things. He fulfilled 333 prophecies, as far as I know, that said he would have to fulfill when he came the first time. You don't have to wonder if he is the Messiah. You know, I've given the illustration before. If it had just been 8 prophecies, the odds would be 1 to 1 to the 17th power. Imagine a number like that. Not 1 in a billion or a trillion, but 1 to the 17th power. So stop doubting. The prophecies fulfilled prove the authenticity of Christ as Messiah, as God the Son, as the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And who else fulfilled Genesis 3:15? Or Psalm 22? Or Psalm 29? Or Isaiah 53? Or Zechariah 12? Plus 330 other prophecies to follow. Starting with being born in Bethlehem. How do you rig the town that you're born in? I kiddingly told somebody one time, well, I built the log cabin I was born in. You know, I was just bragging and so on. I built the log cabin I was born in. And they thought for a second, then they looked and they said, well, how's that work? Imagine rigging the town you were born in. I was born in Grand Forks and I had nothing to do with that. You have nothing to do with that, do you? Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled them all. And it's kind of like God laid out in the Bible 333 dominoes. And Christ just knocked them all down one at a time. He fulfilled them all to the letter. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 4. The first time I was in Israel, over 30-some years ago, we visited a synagogue that was in Nazareth. It was a synagogue that went back to the time of Jesus Christ. In fact, I have a picture of it here behind me here, the ruins of it. Jesus went into that synagogue and he asked for the scrolls. He asked for the word of God. And he got Isaiah, some scrolls of Isaiah, and he opened the scroll of Isaiah to chapter 50 or 40, I think it was. And he reads something beginning in verse number 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. It's actually chapter 61 of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'd have loved to have been there as well. I think you could have heard a pin drop. He's saying, I am here to fulfill Isaiah 61. And before it was done, they were dragging him out to stone him. Well, he was reading something that had been written 700 years earlier by Isaiah, 700 BC. And Christ is saying here, I've come to fulfill this. And he fulfilled so many other things. You know, he was sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. He could not have controlled that. At his trial, they fulfilled over a dozen prophecies written about him. He was crucified between those two thieves. That was the fulfillment of prophecy. He was buried in the borrowed tomb of a rich man. That was a fulfilled prophecy. He is the Messiah promised from the time of Adam and Eve. And to top it all off, he rose from the dead in fulfillment of prophecy. There's a reason today my faith is not based on Mary. She did not fulfill the prophecies. I don't have faith in Muhammad. I don't have faith in Buddha. I don't have faith in Joseph Smith. They didn't fulfill any prophecies. Confucius didn't fulfill any prophecies. Sun Yung Moon didn't fulfill any prophecies. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada did not fulfill any prophecies. You say, who's he? Just another self-appointed Swami here. And all these gurus and all these wannabes and all these false prophets, they come along and they did not fulfill any of the prophecies. Only Jesus Christ fulfilled them all. He is the one person who batted a thousand. Anyone who claims to be the Son of God is an imposter. Jesus Christ proved he was the Son of God. Look in John. Well, we're going to skip that. John chapter 13. By way of background, it was the Last Supper. And Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas at that Last Supper, as we know, in fulfillment of Psalm 41. He said, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. David said this 1000 B.C., but it was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ knew everything that was going to happen, because history is his story. It had all been written. Why do we study prophecy? Well, to establish the perfection of the Word of God. Secondly, to establish the person of Jesus Christ. And thirdly and quickly, to establish the promises of God for the future. As we look in our rearview mirror, we see that God nailed it over and over again. So as we look out yonder to where we're heading down the road, we can have a peace and assurance that God's going to nail it again, because a pattern has been established. And with that pattern, we find that God encodes the future. I'm going to show you that in the weeks to come. And it always comes to pass. So I would be a fool to gamble that something is going to be different now down the road in the future. It's going to play out as it always has. Now, there was a lot of weird stuff in the Bible that was foretold to happen. And if I had time, I would talk about satellite transmission, which really came to be when I was a kid. And that's the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I could talk about a cashless system. Good night. We see where that's heading now. It's just around the corner. One worldism is just around the corner. The Bible speaks of pestilence and viruses in the last days. Could that be any clearer? Very weird weather patterns. And more than global warming, the Bible talked about those. Heart disease at an accelerated rate. Travel and technology just exploding. All of that is being fulfilled. The apostasy of quote-unquote Christianity. It's such a mess right now. And I'm not talking about the mainline ritual traditional denominations, but new evangelicalism claiming, oh, we're having a great revival. No, it's numbing. It's numbing how bad they're compromising today and calling it a revival. But it's all coming into focus. And God said it's going to happen. Now, there's a pattern that's been established. And when the Bible was written, 1/4 to 1/3 of it was actually prophetic. God said this is going to happen. That's going to happen. And I think somewhere just over half of all of that has been fulfilled. There's almost half of it that is yet to be fulfilled. And you say, well, Pastor, why has it been so long and only half has been fulfilled and now the other half is going to be fulfilled in such a short time period, a tribulation period? Well, if you've ever seen fireworks, you know there's something called the grand finale at the end. And so it's kind of a steady pattern up to that time, but God's got a lot of fireworks to shoot off, and it's going to take place when Christ comes back again. And so we are about now to embark upon the last six chapters of the book of Daniel. Why? Why study prophecy? Well, to give us a confidence and a peace of mind that what God says is going to happen will come to happen. And the Bible is a textbook that tells us how it's going to play out. God has a plan for this earth. It has not played out just yet. And so while the world is watching Dancing with the Stars and American Idol and the NFL, God's people ought to be focused on prophecy. What is going on in this world? You know, there was a writer by the name of William Schlamm. And William Schlamm said the epitaph of our society just may read that this civilization died because it didn't want to be bothered. We live in a world that doesn't want to be bothered with any of this. But prophecy is a wake-up call. It really is. There was a colonel in the Turkish army, and I mentioned that time period here just a moment ago. And there was an Englishman by the name of Dr. Dyrus Hamlin, who was a born-again Christian. And this Turkish colonel asked Dr. Hamlin for proof that the Bible is the Word of God. Well, Dr. Hamlin knew that this Turkish colonel was a well-traveled man. And so he asked him, he said, Colonel, have you ever traveled to ancient Babylon? And the colonel said, well, yes, I have. And Dr. Hamlin said, so have I. And he said, you know, when I went there, I went on a hunting expedition because there's wild game abundant there in that region. And I hired several Arabs to take me hunting in that area. And he said, to my amazement, when we got there, they refused to set up their tents. And we were going to stay there for a couple of weeks, but they refused to stay overnight. They said the ghosts will come out and they will capture us if we stay here. They said no Arab will stay to see the sun go down upon Babylon. And Dr. Hamlin thought that was weird. So he went to his Bible and he leafed through it to a passage he thought he remembered. And he found it in Isaiah 13. It says, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. I've shown you the ruins of Babylon. It never has been rebuilt. Saddam Hussein tried to get something going and it still fell flat. It's still lying in ruins to this day. God overthrew it and it's like Sodom and Gomorrah today. But more interesting, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Now watch this. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Dr. Hamlin read that to this colonel in the Turkish army about the Arabs refusing to pitch their tent there. And he said, to this day, they're believing some hullabaloo story about ghosts coming out of caves and haunting them. And they pack it up every night and they get out of there. And that colonel said, well, what you're reading there is history. And Dr. Hamlin said, it is now, but when it was written by Isaiah in 700 BC, Babylon had not fallen yet. Babylon was flourishing. Babylon was a world empire. And God said, that's what's going to happen. And folks, to this day, the Arabians they will not pitch a tent there. They will not stay overnight. The Bible is always proven to be right. And it will be in the future. You and I have the inside track on all of this. And you say, well, that's wonderful. And it is. But with that blessing comes a responsibility, like with any privilege. You know, since prophecy always backs up the Bible, you and I are all the more accountable to believe it, to trust it, and to practice it. God wants us to study prophecy for a very good reason. And so in the weeks to come, we are going to dig into the book of Daniel, the last seven chapters, and we're going to see how God has operated in the past, and it will give us some better insight on how God will operate in the future.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.